That's page 521 in most of your pew Bibles. Page 521. We're going to begin our reading at the last two verses of chapter 10 and then read the entire 11th chapter. So beginning our reading at Isaiah 10, verses 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror. And the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the king kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the young child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams that make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So far the reading of God's word. In the next chapter follows the beautiful song then that the church sings in that kind of salvation. Our text is Isaiah 11. And in order to understand verse 10, we read also verse 1 over. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then his kingdom is described. And then verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, last week, under the figures of a star and a scepter, we saw Jesus Christ, the King, the ruler, who shines brightly with power, with authority. Well, this week, with various figures in our scripture lesson, we're going to look at the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That kingdom is described in this chapter. And what is important, especially in our text, is that it is a universal kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. That glorious universal kingdom of Jesus Christ established and realized. What comfort that must have given to the godly within Judah at this time. Mighty Assyria is threatening. Later on, it would be Babylon. Later on, it would be the Medes and the Persians. And then it would be the iron of Rome. And in that, we see this principle that kingdoms of men rise for a little while and then fall, and they must fall. The kingdoms of men will not be established forever, for there's only one kingdom that will be established forever. Over against the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms of this world, there is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious kingdom. And how is it realized? It is realized by God gathering his people. Gathering his people out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles under the ensign, that is, under the flag of the root of Jesse. So we have in our text here a glorious prophecy of the universal kingdom of God. The root of Jesse raised for an ensign, or the military term would be ensign, raised for a flag. Notice that root of Jesse, what it is. Notice it is a flag raised to the peoples, plural. And thirdly, the wonderful fruit. We read here of the root of Jesse, not the tree. The tree has been chopped down. There's only a stump left. So we start with right away a figure. A figure of once a tree that stood there, a mighty tree, a grand tree, chopped down to the ground. Only the roots remaining. Now that prophecy comes, you'll notice verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That comes in contrast to what we read in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 10. There's a similarity there, isn't it? Trees cut down. The forest of Assyria cut down. And likewise, Israel will be cut down. Cut down because of her sins. That's the similarity. God punishes wickedness. He cuts down Assyria and all of its wickedness, but he will also come to what's called Israel and cut down that tree. But there's a contrast, isn't there? A great contrast. Over against which there is no life and there is no hope for Assyria. They will not rise again. For Jesse, for the root of Jesse, there is life, there is hope in that stem of Jesse. And why is there hope? There's hope because the root of Jesse is the theocracy. It's the kingdom of God. And Christ is that real, Christ is that essential root. And therefore, it has life and there is hope. Figurative language. A tree cut down with only the root remaining there underneath the ground. What happened to that tree? He's talking here about the house of Jesse, isn't he? How unexpectedly God draws this young maiden out of Moab. Her name's Ruth. And he brings her with her mother-in-law to the nation of Israel, and her beautiful confession. This will be my people. This will be my God. And Ruth is married to Boaz. And Ruth and Boaz are the great-grandparents. The grandparents of Jesse, the great-grandparents of David. The throne of God, which will abide forever. Yes, notice the stem is there of Jesse. Isaiah here is not giving the hope of Israel there of great mighty Abraham. Or he's not talking about Judah, one of the fathers of the nation. He doesn't even talk about David and his great kingdom. It's the root of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse is that little farmer in that little town of Bethlehem. That insignificant little town, and what is the house of Jesse? A very insignificant, seemingly, family there. That tree grew, didn't it? A mighty tree it was, David and Solomon. They're conquering over all their enemies, and there was wonderful peace and prosperity under King Solomon. But that tree is trimmed, isn't it? That tree is pruned. The history of the kingdom of God from there on goes downhill, doesn't it? Because of the sins of Solomon, oh, that tree is cut down. It is pruned. 10 of the tribes leave, and they say, "What have we to do with David? What have we to do with Christ?" And what about the two tribes that are left? Oh yes, by God's grace, there were a few godly kings there. A king Jehoshaphat, or a king Asa, or a king Hezekiah, Josiah. But on the whole, many of the descendants in that line were wicked, and they led Judah into apostasy and wickedness. Such great wickedness that Isaiah has to cry out in the days of King Ahaz, a wicked king, crying out about their wickedness and what the Lord is going to do. He is going to bring them down to captivity. How that tree will be cut down, the temple destroyed, Jerusalem leveled. And all the goodly men and women and children of Israel hauled off into captivity. Oh, how the tree is cut down so that never does that nation have again independence. Never again will there be a king of David on the physical throne to reign. Cut down. The figure of a stump cut down at the ground is really the figure of it's over. That's the end of that tree. something wonderful happens. Because that root of that tree is essentially Christ Jesus, there comes a branch. Yes, that root, Isaiah says, is a root in dry ground. What do you expect of a root in dry ground? You think that's the end. No more tree there. But that root of Jesse remains. The dry ground, to all to the contrary, that stump wasn't dead, was it? It could not die because it's Christ. And now a wonder out of that stump, that root in dry ground, a stem grows, a branch grows. Possible because that was God. God in our flesh. Notice the appearance here. Not a mighty tree pictured. Just a little shoot. A little branch grows up. Next spring, if you look outside to the east of our church, you're going to find a tree that was cut down right at the ground. And yes, there's a little straggly branch growing up out of it. That's the picture given of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the human eyes, what is his appearance? His appearance is that of a very lowly little branch, a stem of Jesse. Yes, his first coming was in all humiliation. Not a mighty and grand tree that everyone would say, wow, what beauty. No, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But, O people of God, by faith and through the word of God, shepherds came there to that little cattle stall, seeing Jesus in our flesh as a weak little baby. They fall down and worship, don't they? And wise men come from afar following a star, and they find what? A poor couple in a little house in Bethlehem and a helpless little baby. And they bow down and they worship. They're able to look past the physical sight, Christ in all of his humiliation. And they're able to behold the Savior and sing glory to God in the highest with the angels. What a marvelous prophecy this was for God's people in the Old Testament. It's a marvelous testimony because there really wasn't much in the way of prophecy of the universal kingdom, was there? Yes, there was the promise to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. But Israel always thought of the house of David as the king over Israel, over the Jews. That the Jews would be a mighty nation. But God's word comes in our text to these Old Testament saints who will soon be brought over to captivity in Babylon and say, the king's coming. And the king's coming, and he's a great king, and he will have a universal kingdom. All the nations and all the kings will come and worship before him. And of that, the wise men coming from the east are the beginning, a small beginning. Yes, that root out of dry ground grows a branch over against all opposition. There's that helpless little baby with the poor parents, and mighty Herod, that descendant of Esau, seeks to kill him. But God doesn't allow it. And the rulers of the Jews who were seeking a mighty earthly king with an earthly kingdom to defeat the Romans, they didn't want this king. And yet over against all that opposition, the branch out of the root of Jesse grows and flourishes. And the prophecy goes on over against all the attempts of Moab and Edom and all the heathen nations. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus has come. A mighty appearance, a marvelous appearance. Because what really happened to that house? What happened to that stump of Jesse? It's all but removed, and there's only finally left a virgin. How shall the king come? And God does the wondrous thing. God does what is humanly impossible. God comes in our flesh. The wonder of Christmas, the branch that grows out of the root in dry ground, Christ Jesus. What a miraculous appearance that Christmas day. But now our text says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign to the people. When's this going to happen? Well, the text says, and in that day. What is that day? What the prophet there is hearing from the Lord and what he is proclaiming, as did many other prophets, the day of the Lord. That is, they saw one coming of this king. One coming in which he would rise and rule over all the nations. The day determined by God, the day in God's counsel when God would give his son. It's called a day. It marks the whole New Testament dispensation, doesn't it? That is, the prophets in the Old Testament didn't distinguish between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. They saw what? The coming of the Lord Jesus. Much as we might travel west in our country and say you get about 50, 60, or 100 miles away from the Rockies, what do you see? You see the Rockies. It seems like there's one big mountain range there. It's only when one comes closer that one notices, well, there's a lot of valleys in between. It's a range of mountains. There's a great distance there. And so in the New Testament, we see this one day of the Lord as a long period of time, the time between Christ's first coming and his coming again in glory. And yet it's described as a day, isn't it? Not as months. It's not described as years. It's described as the day of the Lord. In that day, it's talking about brevity. It's talking about that activity of the Lord Jesus, where he is raised and he is set on his throne. What is that day? Not a calendar day, but it is that particular period of time when Jesus Christ is sent from heaven and is born in a manger. When he lives a lifelong life of suffering. Where he goes to the cross. But that's not the end of the story. But where he is raised again the third day, he ascends up into heaven and he is sitting at God's right hand. He is ruling the nations now and he's coming again. That is the great day that the Old Testament saints were looking forward. That is the day that you and I, by God's grace, are living in. And yes, that day will not find its culmination. That day will not find its climax until Jesus Christ comes again and the new heavens and the new earth are established and Christ reigns forever. The day of the Lord. In that day, we read this root of Jesse will stand for an ensign of the peoples. It's a plural there. Again, verse 11 talks about in that day the Lord shall set his hand against a second time to recover the remnant of his people. And then verse 12, and he will set up an ensign for the nations. What is this ensign? So we've got figuratively, first of all, this root that's in the ground, a stump, a tree cut off, and yet there's growth, there's life. We have, second of all, the figurative day of the Lord. Brief time, Christ's first coming and his second coming, and now there's another figure put here, isn't it? He will stand as an ensign or as an ensign of the peoples. What a symbol that is. What is an ensign? An ensign is a flag. It's a banner. It's something which people will rally around. It's a flag where the army looks to and keeps on going. Isn't that how one author talked about our flag during the Revolution? Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail of the twilight's last gleaming, what the broad stripes and bright stars. That author's talking about, of course, the flag that keeps the army keeping on fighting. And now God's word says, this root and the branch that grows out of that root, that is Christ Jesus. He stands as a visible sign around which God's people, like a nation, like an army, gather and rally around. Three ideas there. Christ Jesus raised up as a flag to the peoples. What is a flag, first of all? It's a sign of unity, isn't it? It's a sign of unity. In the Pledge of Allegiance, we say we are one nation under God, indivisible. That's talking about a nation on earth. But how much more glorious for the church? She is one church. She is one church because she's got one blood, one Christ, one faith, one baptism. Unity. Not only unity, but a flag resembles a likeness, something we all share together. What do we share? We share that one blood of Christ, don't we? A blood that was shed for our sins. We share that Holy Spirit. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity, likeness. And thirdly, a flag is that emblem, that banner that distinguishes us from other nations, right? Our flag is held up. In our text, Christ will be that one flag of that one nation, that one people, in distinction from all other peoples, from all other nations, all other kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world. And that flag, that root of Jesse, that branch that grows out of it, Christ Jesus, that flag is displayed, that flag is flown, that flag is raised high for all to see. We read here, it is the flag
of the peoples. That's striking in our text. That must have been striking to Isaiah. What a prophecy. He must have been amazed at that. The house of David, reduced to a stump, is going to grow up in a branch which will be a flag, will be a banner, not just for the Jews, that's what they expected, but will be a flag, will be a banner for the nations. It won't be limited to Israel. What a word here. What a powerful word of the universality of the Church of Jesus Christ. An international flag. Do you remember, boys and girls, when Jesus was preaching to his people? And there were a few Greeks who came. And they came to Jesus' disciples and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Well, that's what our text is talking about. Christ Jesus, crucified on the cross for our sins and raised up from the dead, the conqueror, is an ensign. He is a flag to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. As the wise men came seeking him that was born King of the Jews, as the Greeks came to the disciples saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus," so there will be peoples, nationalities, the universality of those who seek Jesus Christ. How does it come? How does it come? It was promised already to Abraham, and a few came, exceptions here and there, a Rahab, a Ruth, and the list goes on. But it comes through the rejection of the Jews, doesn't it? The Jews didn't want this Jesus, the one who comes as a lowly branch out of that stem of Jesse. What good can come from Bethlehem? What good can come from this man who doesn't want to bring a national Israel, doesn't want to fight the Romans, who talks about suffering and dying on a cross? Yes, they wanted a different kind of king, and he is rejected by the Jews. There's two purposes in that rejection. The Jews reject him, and that brings, first of all, the end of earthly Jerusalem, doesn't it? It brings an end to that earthly kingdom as a symbol of the church, and establishes now the new kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, realized in Christ Jesus, realized through his righteousness, a righteousness earned and imputed to us by the Holy Spirit. It shall be an ensign, a flag to the people. How is that flag hoisted up? Why is it the people that will seek it? For he is a lowly branch. And he suffers and he dies the cursed death on the cross. Who wants a dead Jesus? That flag is raised, beloved, in Jesus' exaltation. That flag was raised in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, so that the angels say to the women, "Why seek ye Jesus here amongst the dead? He's not here, he's risen." That flag is risen not only in Jesus' resurrection, but that flag is hoisted up in the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and his session there at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is King, and Jesus Christ has dominion from sea to sea. But that flag, Christ Jesus, crucified and risen from the dead, is raised up especially at Pentecost, isn't it? When the gospel is no longer restricted just to Jerusalem or to Judah or to Samaria. But when Jesus tells his disciples, you go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There on Pentecost, yes, the flag, Christ Jesus, crucified and risen again from the dead, is hoisted up for the nations to see and to come to and to bow down to. How is that flag hoisted up? Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. It is hoisted up, beloved, by the preaching of the apostles, isn't it? It is hoisted up today by the churches preaching the gospel. Whenever the gospel is opened up and Christ is presented in all his power and glory, the peoples are irresistibly drawn to Christ Jesus, to that banner, that root out of the stem of Jesse. Hoisted up. Why is it that these Gentiles are seeking this ensign, this flag? We read that in the passage, don't we? That in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. No, it is not the popular, although false, idea that is often preached that everywhere people are hungry for Christ and we just got to get the gospel out to them. By nature, the people are not hungry for Christ. By nature, they don't want Christ, do they? But there are a people seeking for Christ because it's a work of God in the heart. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit, through the drawing of the preaching of the word, draws men and women and children to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they eagerly seek him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that they're seeking souls, whether it be shepherds or whether it be wise men or whether it be men or women today here in the United States or anywhere else. God draws his people from all the nations, Jew and Gentile, one tree. What an incentive we have in our passage for preaching, don't we? What an incentive we have for preaching the gospel wherever God opens up a door. What an incentive for the pastor every Lord's Day, morning and evening in his congregation. What an incentive where the Lord opens up doors for us, whether it be at Byron Manor or whether it be in Wayland or any other place where our churches are having Bible studies. God uses the preaching where Christ is hoisted up and a love is created in hearts and lives for the Christ who is presented in the gospel. Christ must be preached because God has determined that there will be these Gentiles who will seek Christ Jesus. God has determined that Christ will be this ensign, this flag for the nations. And these seeking Gentiles implies, second of all, that there will be then a desiring to know Jesus. That is, the gospel will succeed. Too often the church has the idea of Elijah in his despair. Only I am left. And God says, no. No, I have kept for me 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The church may not have this kind of feeling, oh, we're such a small little remnant and nobody wants to hear our gospel. That's not what Jesus teaches us. Jesus says there is a field white unto harvest. Pray to the Lord for reapers. There's an incentive for preaching because they will turn to Christ. The peoples will choose Christ Jesus by God's grace. They will choose to follow him, to serve him willingly, and rejoice in their king. Those wise men were just the beginning of the nations coming to Jesus. But that's a beautiful process that continues throughout the New Testament age, beginning with Pentecost. Jews and Gentiles gathered, drawn by the preaching of the gospel. The flag, Christ Jesus, crucified and risen and now in heaven, ruling and coming again, hoisted up for those seeking him by God's grace. And what is the wonderful fruit that our passage speaks about? The end of verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. What is that rest? That's a powerful theme in the scriptures, isn't it? Rest. We read of the finished work of God in creation. After he created for 6 days, and then we read, and he rested. That is, he entered in and he enjoyed that creation that he had. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness, all kinds of opposition, difficulties, under Joshua, the type of Jesus, under Joshua, they entered into the land of rest. And we know that's only a typical rest. It's not the abiding rest. The author of Hebrews points it out. It looked for a greater rest, for we know there was many troubles there in the land of Canaan. The people were not faithful. They did not kill the rest of his enemies. Constantly, there were attacks. The rest, the better rest, is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is raised, and there is a rest, a glorious rest. What is that rest? It is, first of all, the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And by the rest of Jesus Christ, we mean his work was finished. That's his word on the cross, isn't it? It is finished. The payment of sin completely paid, the debt paid in full. That work of suffering for our sins accomplished. He entered into his rest. Jesus Christ in his death had conquered sin. He had conquered Satan. And he had conquered death. What a glorious rest for Jesus Christ as he ascends up into heaven and receives all honor and glory and power forever. Christ ceased from his labors of suffering for our sins, the mighty conqueror. That rest, we shall read, shall be glorious. It's glorious not only for Christ, beloved, but it is glorious for us. For you see, Christ was raised from the dead and he entered into heaven not as merely an individual, but he was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven, what? As the head of his church. That means as the captain of our whole army. And as Christ enters into that glory, the church enters into that glory with her. And that's why we talk about our rest on Sundays. we enjoy that finished work of Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus.
And that rest shall be glorious to us, isn't it? What do we have? We're not enemies of God, but we enter into His rest. It's a theme of the covenant, isn't it? Rest implies now fellowship with the Lord. He speaks to us and we're able to respond in prayers and with songs of thanksgiving and obedient lives. Beautiful rest and fellowship and friendship with God. How we rejoice. How we rejoice when the gospel is opened up to us. When Christ Jesus is raised up in the preaching. And we say, that's our King. We're united in Him. In Him, we've been made a separate people. In Him, we're like-minded. We're saints together. And we enjoy that rest each Sunday as we come together. But yes, we're kind of like Israel was in the land of Canaan. We still got enemies, don't we? We still got to fight. I have to fight daily with the old Odspritzma, that old man of sin. I have to fight daily with the devil coming with temptations. I have to fight with this world that says, come join us instead. But a day is coming. When Odspritzma will no longer have to fight. When you as saints will no longer have to fight. When the battle is over. When we've run the race. When Jesus Christ calls us home. And we are with Christ in heaven enjoying Him. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Because we look yet for the fuller realization, don't we? When these bodies too will be raised. And body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth. We will enjoy Christ. There'll be no more sin there. No temptations. No devil to deal with. No sinful flesh to deal with. No sickness. No pain. No troubles. Oh, what a day that will be. We look at Jesus Christ raised up in the preaching of the gospel. We say, He's our King. He has come and He is coming again. And we will have everlasting rest. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In this Christmas time, we celebrate Christ's first coming and all that He is doing now in heaven and doing through His church, through the preaching, to the day that He comes again. Amen. Oh, Father, we're thankful that Christ Jesus is an ensign, is a flag to the peoples. We thank Thee that we know Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, individually as a church. And that's our desire, Father, for Thou hast a great number of people from many different nations, different colored skin, different languages. And our prayer is that Christ may be raised up with the preaching of missionaries, going to those nations that we may be used by Thee for that great work, the gathering of Thy church under the banner of Christ Jesus. Bless then again the preaching of Thy word today, that it may comfort, that it may bring hope to Thy people and incentive for the great task that the church has given. Christ Jesus preached a universal kingdom. Amen. Our very last song is a song of the gathering of those peoples, the triumph of the gospel. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. sing all three stanzas. Shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.